is Matt Selsing, for those who don't know. Pat's their Matt, and my primary responsibility here at Wellspring is our young people, our teenagers, our middle schoolers and high schoolers. I co-lead our Disciples of Christ DOC Youth Ministry that meets on the first, third, and fifth Wednesday of every month, except for this month, because I believe that is Christmas, the fifth week. And we get to rally around about a dozen to 18 young people and pursue the Lord. And so I get great joy out of that, and I also get great joy out of just being able to come and open up the Word before you. And so I'm really excited to do that. I hope that we're willing to hear from God today. That's my prayer, that He'll speak through me. So this is normally a bad idea, but I'm going to try testing this in the moment. Okay, that works. Awesome. So the this is kind of neat. This is our third week in this new place that we're gathering as God's church. Isn't this exciting? I don't know if you guys are all aware of the amount of work it took to get everything set up that we might be here. But I got to kind of see some of that behind the scenes. The people of God working here and giving their time and their talent, and all of us giving our treasure toward making this possible. And I'm so excited about what God's doing now, and I'm excited about what God might do through us here, right? And with the wisdom of seeking that idea, Pastor Scott, about 3 weeks ago, started a series called Reordering Our Priorities. And in that, we started to talk about... Oh, come on, you're not going to do this now. One second. Technology. Okay, so we started talking about gaining a new perspective about what it looks like to have God's eyes and remember what God is capable of, both in and through us as a church. To no longer think about ourselves as limited to what we're able to do, but what God is able to do, and what is God not able to do. Remembering our identity in Christ, who we are as God's people, and specifically who we are as God's people at Wellspring. We went over our core values, the things that we hold to be necessary and true as a people of God. Last week, Pastor Scott talked us through, proclaimed through God's word, surrendering our agenda to God's agenda. And sometimes we're on this path and we see... we have all these thoughts and ideas of what our path might look like, and if we really took a time to evaluate things, where we want to go doesn't always line up with where God wants us to go. And where those things meet, God's way is the best way. We're taught to surrender to what God would have for our lives, because what God has for our lives is good. We want to trust Him in that, even when the way looks dark and we might not know why things are happening. We need to trust God in those things. And as my heart is especially for young people, I think about the young people today, where I remember being, you know, a young person, 14, 15, 16, 17, and you think about what life might look like in the next 5 to 10 years. You think about college, and you think about possibly starting a family. For some people, just getting a car, right? Like, you just think about all these things for the future, and what we kind of do is we put God on the shelf, and we say, I have all these dreams. And God's here, and maybe God's important, but God's going to fit into what my dreams are. Amen. And what I would tell you today, knowing what I know now and going through the struggles that I've had, is that we don't want to put God on the shelf. We want God presently directing our path through everything so that He shows us what it might look like to enter college as a Christian young person or pursue a future career or start a family. That we want to surrender those things over to God, whether we are a young person or even now wherever we're at. When we look at the future, now let's not look at it and set our goals and our priorities, but let's surrender those things over to God first and let Him set our path straight. And then today, what I get for us is I get to tell us, now that we've learned these things, and not only these things, but the things that we've gone through since Wellspring has been a church, you know, all the things we proclaim through God's word, what does it look like to remain faithful, to keep pushing toward Christ, and not just get find ourselves in this rut or just content with just the way things are right now. So God has brought us into this amazing place here. But I don't know if you look around, there's a lot of empty seats. There's a lot of room. Let's not be content with God just bringing us to this place, but let's make His glory known from here to the rest of this community. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's continue on the track that we're on. So what we're going to go through is, I think that when I thought about what it looks like, you know, I'm going to get that off the screen for a second. It's going to be distracting. when I thought about, okay, so what does it look like to remain faithful? And I'm praying over this, and I know Pastor Scott had been in Joshua a lot through his series, or through the series here. And Joshua even has an amazing ending to it where after they have taken complete possession of the land, Joshua gathers the people together, and he makes this challenge to them. And he says, choose today who you will serve, whether it be the gods of Egypt, the gods of the people of the land that previously inhabited that area, or even the surrounding neighboring gods, the gods that people worship, which are really no gods at all, but, you know, so-called gods. Choose today who you will worship, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this amazing declaration, and I hope that that's embedded somewhere in our heart as well, that for as me and my house, I don't care what's going on out here, we will serve the Lord. And the people of God, the Israelites, actually respond the way that you would want them to respond, the way that we would want to respond. Yes, we want to follow God. He is the one true God. We're going to choose to follow him. And Joshua is not pumped about that. Joshua is actually finds himself in a place where he knows that God is mighty and powerful, and he has expectations for his people that follow him. And he tells them, listen, you don't know what you're saying, because God is going to hold you to this oath you're taking. And they're like, no, we're going to pursue God. And what happens is, during the time of Joshua's life, these people are faithful. And even the elders that walked with Joshua, they're faithful. But as soon as those men are gone, you see this pattern throughout the rest of the Old Testament of Israel where ups and downs of the people of God were faithful for a little while. And then when they get too maybe comfortable, then they start to fall back into temptation of other things. And God has to send discipline and other things to kind of waken them and stir them back up toward him. And he sends somebody to rescue them. And this constant process of this. And I just didn't find that all that encouraging. I think that God has better things for us here. And so when I thought about, from God's word, where would he have us go to see what it looks like to remain faithful as God's people before him, God put on my heart 2 Peter. 2 Peter is an amazing book because Peter has been given this amazing perspective that God has let him know ahead of time that his time here on earth is about to come to an end. And that perspective changes things. All of a sudden, all the fluff of life that seems important in the moment, when you know that that time is coming, is no longer important. I know that there's even people here, whether it's us here or friends and family that we have, that we don't know how long we always have loved ones with us. And that's a really hard struggle. But that perspective is amazing because you really focus on what's important in that. And so we have here in the book of 2 Peter, we read, if you want to follow along in your Bible, I would encourage you to do so you can underline things or take notes where you would like to. I'm going to present all the text up here anyway, but I wanted to let you know if you're a Bible person, I am. I encourage that. Toward the end of the first chapter of 2 Peter, we read this. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so you can even see in this Peter's confidence in Christ, that I'm going to be putting off of my body because this body here ultimately isn't all that important. It's a vessel right now, but it houses an eternal soul, and this eternal soul has been promised glory in heaven with the Savior. Amen? That this is what we have waiting for us. So even though Peter is approaching this, he isn't concerned or worried. He understands this is just part of the process, but he knows he has eternity waiting for him with Christ, and that the riches there far exceed anything we would come about here. And so as we consider these things here, but Peter's like, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, as long as I'm still here, that I need to stir you up by way of reminder so that when I'm gone, you will be able to recall these things, these very important things that I need to share with you today. And so we're going to see what Peter needed to share with these people. So that's toward the end of the first chapter. We're going to now start back at the beginning of the first chapter. It says here, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I highlighted some of these words here because I want to point them out to you. Think of what Peter is saying. After Jesus leaves, after Jesus ascends to heaven, the top dogs around are the apostles. They are performing signs and wonders galore. They are preaching the word, and thousands of people are becoming saved. There is nobody that gets higher in the Christian kingdom, you would think, than the apostles. But here's the apostle Peter, the leader, saying to those who have obtained an equal, a faith of equal standing with ours, that at the cross, this is all level ground, because it's the righteousness of Jesus we're receiving, and you can't get more righteous than Jesus. None of us stand as far as, like, I'm slightly more righteous than somebody else, or I'm slightly more important than somebody else, but at the cross and through Christ, everything is even, because we received the ultimate righteousness we could ever receive in Christ. And so through that, we now, Peter is encouraging these people, you have this righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he continues on in 3 then to say, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that's faith, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So, amen, right? This is what Peter is saying to God's people. He's like, listen, you have the righteousness of Christ. You have his complete righteousness. It's the same righteousness that we have of equal standing, and this is granted through faith. And that because of this faith, because of what Christ has done, he's also made these precious and very great promises. And one of them is that in this way, which we probably don't completely understand the sight of heaven, but we partake of the divine nature. That is, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and is working in us and through us for his glory in our own lives and through us into the lives of others. And that because of this, we're escaping the corruption of this world, that this world is decaying and dying through us, through sin and corruption. He says that through this, we've escaped that. These are very important things to understand with where we're going. Because the next verse he's going to tell us is that, now because you have this faith, pursue these things. So in verse 5 here we have, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And the reason we need to understand the beginning, the reason this is going to be the meat portion of our text today, but the reason we couldn't start there is because there's a misconception that different groups of Christians have that they need to work their way to God. And so people think that at the end of the day, what it is that here's this list of things to do, and in some way, I'm still working toward God's acceptance. And what Peter was making very clear in the early passages is that you have God's acceptance. You have his righteousness. And now if you really love this God, if you've really been saved and transformed, and now you want to do everything in your power to please your Heavenly Father, pursue these things. Supplement your faith that brings everything together with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So we're going to look today at what does it look like to pursue these things by faith? What do these words mean to us, and how can we reach out back to God that way? So first, to continue on in that passage, listen to what he says about these things. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who in here wants to be fruitful and effective? Woo! Don't we all want to honor God in that way? Yeah. Like, listen to the words that he's saying. He's like, if we continue in these things and they are increasing in us, which is really God working through us, not even ultimately of our own strength, it's just a heart that God's transformed that says, I want this. I want this as bad as I want anything because my Heavenly Father has given everything for me and his Son, and now I want to give back everything that I have. And God's going to work in and through us. And he said, if these qualities are yours, then you will not be ineffective and unfruitful in Christ. I mean, think of how important and how crucial that is. That we, not only individually, but also as a people of God, pursuing these things, God says, we won't be ineffective and we won't be unfruitful. So, as we look into these things, virtue. So, virtue, not a word we commonly use very often around now. Is a commitment to do what is right before God in moral character, goodness, and character. This is a desire to just want to do right. I want to do what's right all the time. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to take the easy way out. I don't want to bring things that are just upon me. I want to think of others first, and I want to always do what is right before God, even when that's hard. So this is in our thoughts, in the way that we talk to and about others. It's in the way that we dress, and the things that we do. think of our thought life. Okay, sometimes, I don't know about you, that wanders further than I'd like it to wander. I'd like it to not wander at all, really. And we need to, we want to have a heart and prayerful before God, accountable to others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, oh, my thought life to be pure. I want to meditate on the things of God that God might bring to remembrance in times of need, his word, whether it's in temptation or a word I need to share with a brother or sister. We want to dwell on things of Christ. We want to use speech that is appropriate. There should be not gossip named among the people of God. There should be not lies told about other people. We shouldn't use slander. We shouldn't have that heart toward other people. We should speak honestly and openly, and when it's none of our business, sometimes not speak at all. In the way that we dress, we are the people of God. Basically, we're a banner of what Christ looks like. And now we're a very, like, messy banner a lot of the times, but as much as it depends on us, let us pursue Christ by dressing modestly. I know that especially for, like, the young people. Oh, my goodness, this is a problem at times, right? You want to have that heart before God that says, I don't need to glorify me. I want to exalt God in my demeanor, in the way I carry myself, in all that we do. Let everything that we do declare the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
So that's virtue. We want to have that moral commitment to do what is right before God. Now, knowledge. Knowledge, to become intimately acquainted with who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he expects. Now, I use the word intimately here because the Greek word used for knowledge, when you look at the root of that, it actually had been used amongst the Jewish people around that time period, is an intimate knowing of a married couple. It's not just an intellectual, okay, like I know about Aaron Rodgers, but it's as if I knew Aaron Rodgers. And so we want to intimately know God the same way. We don't want to just have intellectual assent, but we want to press into God. And so when I think about this, the first thing that comes to mind is the gospel of Christ. I hope all of you believe this. I hope all of us here have put our entire faith and security in who Christ is and what he said he's done, and that we are trusting completely in that. But what I find from time to time is while we trust in that, we can't explain it. We don't know it enough to be able to repeat it to others or our children or our friends or encourage a brother or sister in a time of trouble. Okay? That this is something that God would want us to press into. It's what we are about, what we're passionate about will overflow from us. And I'm sure that I could go to a bunch of people in this room or in the state and ask about to give me the breakdown of the last 5 minutes of the Packer game last week. And they could do that really easily. But how complicated is it for us, and how much focus do we put on being able to do that same thing about our Lord and what he's done? Let's talk about the game plan he had. Arrested, betrayed, given himself up. No one takes my life, I give it freely. Those kinds of things that he did for us, and now through faith in him, we have everything. Absolutely everything. We want to be in his word, in the Bible, where we hear about Christ. We know about this God. We hear his character and his nature. Like, what would be better than knowing the Almighty God who's created all things? And he's revealed this in his word, the history of God, the history of God's people, the commands that God would have for us in his word. We want to be about his word. And even as Pastor Scott taught us last week, what we believe as a church here at Wellspring, that we don't believe these things some sort of like willy-nilly fashion, but if the church holds a particular stance on an issue, it's because it's important. And do we as the people of Wellspring know these things, and are we concerned about that? So this is how God would have us press into him in this knowing. We want to know Christ and what he's done and what he would expect of us. Next is self-control. Now, self-control could be best thought of as keeping our old person in check. Now, what the Bible would say is that within you and I is this wrestle. So we now have the Holy Spirit guiding our thoughts and our intentions, but at the same time, there's this sin nature that still dwells in us, and it's this war that is constantly happening for all that we do, really, like constantly trying to pull us in the wrong direction. And what the Apostle Paul would say is, he would say, put off the old man and put on the new, right? That we need to put on Christ and his righteousness and let that guide our desires and our passions and our emotions. And I think so often what we do is we think that because we're passionate about something, we have an emotion about something, that means that that's right. And that's not always correct. What we want to do is we want to just take in the moment, a second, to say, you know what? Am I being controlled by my sinful flesh? Or am I being controlled by the thoughts of God? And just take a moment and pray to God and let him direct our paths in that moment. that we don't need to succumb to these things. And I don't know, like, ultimately why God orchestrates what he does, but God clearly wanted me to understand this because he gave me a great example of this last night. So my wife and I are at this family event. There's a cookie day for 12 hours, 17 people, 11 kids, 6 dogs, chaos. Hundreds of cookies are getting baked through this time period. And at the end of the night, I'm just spent. I have nothing left to give. We're driving home, we get home, and we're getting out of the car, and the kids just aren't getting out of the car in the fashion that I would like. And I'm getting impatient, and I'm just getting a little frustrated and probably angry, and there's some shuffling, and I slam my door, and I catch one of the kids' fingers in the door. Now, he's okay, and he's actually okay enough where he's even serving over it in the nursery today. Just a nick and a bruise, and I'm just very grateful. But what it brought to my mind right away was this, that in that moment, instead of just relying on the strength of God, I let the time of the moment and my own heart kind of boil into this, and the result was physical harm to my son. And that's a very minor bruise from that. Sometimes when we let our old nature crop up, we do much more damage than a minor bruise to a finger. We can have lots of damage in those that we love because though we walk in Christ, we let our old nature rule us too much. And God says, if you want to be people that are pursuing fruitfulness and effectiveness, we need to put that old man aside. We need to confess sin when it does rear its ugly head, be forgiven and cleansed by the Spirit, and then we need to pursue Christ with all that we have. And then that is just the ongoing act as a Christian man or woman. So let that be our purpose and our goal, that we wouldn't let ourselves be controlled by our old passions and desires, thoughts and emotions. Steadfastness. So steadfastness can be best thought of as a commitment to endure for the long haul. So there's this interesting text in the Gospels where a bunch of people are coming up to Jesus and they're very excited about joining him. And who wouldn't want to join Jesus? But at that time, joining Jesus wasn't the cross Jesus or, you know, the persecution Jesus or any of that. It was this guy that could perform miracles, spoke like nobody else had spoke, and everybody wanted to come and gather around him. And so, without a doubt, people were interested in that as well at that time period. And people would come up and say, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus didn't always accept them. He wasn't always real happy about it because he understood their heart. And I wonder if it's the heart that we have too at times. He talks about this like small parable. He says, he who puts his hand to the plow and even looks back is not fit for the kingdom. And the picture he's given us there, if you can imagine, I don't know if there's a more difficult job during that time period in civilization is plowing. Animals attached to the head of a plow, you're in there and you're digging into the dirt, and then you got to back that up, and you got to back the animals up, and you got to do this again and over again through an entire field. I have no idea how long that would take. No idea. It sounds excruciating. And how many of us wouldn't sit there and be like, before we started that task, just kind of be like, do I really want to do this right now? And when Christ is saying, listen, be part of my kingdom if you want to pursue these things, I want a heart that says I'm in for the long haul, that I know that it's going to be tough at times, that there's pain and suffering coming my way because of what God calls. But again, remember what Peter has already reminded us of. We have an eternal glory waiting for us. This isn't our home anymore. We have a home in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, hidden in Christ Jesus. And we are vessels to be used by God until he brings us into his glory. And eternity cannot, we can't compare these 60 to 80 years we have here with eternal glory. We just can't. We need to keep that picture in mind as God calls us through these things. Commitment, put our hand to the plow and go through. And when the path isn't easy, and sometimes when I don't understand, sometimes when I can't understand why is God is calling me to a particular thing, or I can't see, you know, what's going on around me just looks awful and I don't understand what God is doing. And we need to take that moment and we need to just trust God. We need to just trust him. He doesn't promise to always take us out and doesn't promise a glorious ending, but what he promises is that he will be with us through everything. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so we need to trust our God. He's taking us where we should go. So steadfastness, let us be a people of God who want to pursue being steadfast people. Godliness. So godliness is actually something that was rather confusing for me initially. Like if I've read this passage a dozen times or better, And I had always assumed that godliness meant holiness, which is God being pure and set apart from sin, like completely holy and pure. But godliness is not that. Godliness is having a reverence and respect for God. It's this healthy fear. God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, even though we know he loves us, part of that should make us tremble, okay? That there's a healthy fear. The Bible would actually say that the fear is the beginning of knowledge, that there's something healthy in that, and that produces a submissive heart, and it puts God in his proper place in our lives. So sometimes I know God loves me. I wonder if we take that heart of being, thinking God's too buddy-buddy with us, and we forget about, this is a holy God. We are told in scriptures things like, is a fearful thing to fall under the wrath of a holy God. And Paul, even as an apostle, would say that knowing the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. And I'm not sure if that means that he knows his fear or just this idea of knowing someone who doesn't know Jesus, possibly standing before God someday, and the fear of that happening, I persuade men. And so we want to have that healthy fear before God in our hearts, knowing he loves us, knowing he cares for us, but he should scare us a little too. It's part of that. So godliness, pursuing godliness. Brotherly affection, and this carries a little bit over into the next one, but it's caring for our fellow Christians as we would a brother or a sister in Christ. And I think we actually do that pretty good here at Wellspring. I think we do a good job at taking care of one another, but we want to make sure we don't lose sight of that. We want to make sure that we really see each other here who have who are called brothers and sisters, that we take care of each other's needs. We adjust our desires and what our plans for resources and things like that because we have a family member who needs. Now, I'm not saying that every person needs to have 3 vehicles or needs to have a TV in every room, but when there are genuine needs, the people of God need to step up and take care of the people of God. Amen? Yeah. If this is no longer our home, how often do we hold on to these things that don't really matter? If God decides to wait for a couple hundred more years, you know, I hope he comes back tomorrow, but if he decides to wait, he's not on my timetable. Everything we own today, even our homes at times, will be garbage. Okay? We need to remember that. In the concept of eternity, none of this material stuff really matters. We need to keep our eyes on Christ, seek first his kingdom, and everything else is going to be added to us. That's what he promises. So we want to keep that in mind with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So even if it's just somebody is having some amazing things that God is doing in their lives, let's rejoice with them. But there's a lot of people around us suffering too. We need to be willing to come alongside that brother or sister, carry some burdens, walk along with them, mourn with them, whatever we're called. We adjust because they're our family. And we love them. And as I think about this, that we are our brother or our sister's keeper. Back when Cain kills Abel, God goes to Cain and asks, where's your brother? And Cain replies, am I my brother's keeper? And you and I are our brother's keeper. Christ came and looked out for us while we were enemies of his. He stepped in the gap and he bought us with a price, and now he calls us to watch out for each other. And then what I think about this is that there should be nobody that we allow to wander away from the faith. When we see somebody taking those steps away from Christ, whether it's comfortable or not, we need to go approach that person and be like, for the love of God and what he bears you, come back to him. Repent of sin. Come back to the family. This is what we would have. Not in a judgmental way, but in a way because they're our brother or sister. And we don't want to see them lost or alone. We are our brother's keeper. Finally, when we talk about what Peter is reminding us of these things is this agape love. Love. This is the greatest love that has ever been described in the whole world. Selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. This is Christ on the cross for us. This is Jesus giving up himself, not because we deserved it, not because any of us are better than anybody else, but Christ giving his life for us. And now we are told that we want to take on that same love, same love that God expresses to us as children. And in 1 Corinthians, it gives this beautiful thing, a chapter about love, which I know is often spoken at weddings, which is appropriate. That's a place of love. But this is for God's people every day. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This is the kind of love that God has shared with us. And now that it should flow in us and out of us into the relationships we have around us. That heart, because God doesn't say that we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says that between the commandments of hold God first in everything, with all our mind, our soul, and our strength, that's the first commandment. And the second is like it, he says. And that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we want to clothe everything in this love we have, not only for brothers and sisters, but for everyone. So when we think about this, when we think about, you think about faith as kind of being the foundation of what we have in Christ, where we receive Christ's righteousness and all that he has promised for us. Imagine what it would look like as a people of God as we pursue these things. A desire to be morally right before God in all things. A knowledge of who Christ is, what he's done, and what he expects of us. Self-control, keeping that old man set back in his place. Steadfastness that we know we're in for the long haul. Godliness, that healthy fear of who God is and what he's capable of. Brotherly affection, I will surrender everything that I need to make sure a brother or sister is taken care of, and I should be willing to do the same for my neighbor. If we take that, it makes sense now, while Peter continues on in 8 and says, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because how could you be unfruitful if we were following those things? Amen? Like, how could we be unfruitful? And so we want to pursue them with all that we have, not again to gain God's acceptance, but because he has given it freely in Christ, and now just to please our Father, we pursue these things, because this is the heart that he would want his followers to have. And he would say, though, in 9, but whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So this is this idea of like, and I hope that this is none of us here, but you may have come across this person that says, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I have no heart to actually pursue him. And these qualities are not present at all. And they would say that not only are you not seeing the picture clearly, you're blind. You may not even know Christ if that's where you're currently at. And so Christ would call us to these things. Peter's like, listen, pursue these things. You might be effective and fruitful in Christ and not fail. And he would continue on in 10 and say, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. This idea of this calling and election, that we want to make sure that we are people called and separate, called to be set apart by God. And while our faith and our righteousness is completely found in faith in Christ, what God says is that a way that we can measure whether we really are Christ at times is by the heart that we have to pursue what he called us to pursue. You know, nobody's perfect. I'm a mess. I'm guessing you're a mess. We're all kind of messy together. But if these things are ours and are increasing, then we can have confidence because it's not really, I have no ability to do these things. I don't know if you looked at that list. That's really hard. But God working in and through me, I know what God's capable of. We know that through our perspective of what God can do in our lives when we surrender things over to him. And when we see God doing in our lives what only God can do, it gives us confidence that Christ is working in us. And if he's not, it should give us a call to repentance. It should give us a concerned heart, and not one that runs away like Adam did in the garden, but one that runs to God, because it says that we have a high priest that we can always approach. He has been tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. And he says, come and be healed and be renewed, whether it's for the first time or for the 100th time. I personally don't care. But come back to Christ for his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. For in this way, onto 11 here, for in this way there will be richly provided for you and an entrance to in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Peter again kind of reminded them, therefore, as I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, are established in the truth that you have. Why don't we have the worship team come back up here. So as we kind of close today and we think about these things and all that Christ has called us to, let's remember this perspective that Peter gives as he knows that his time is short here. We want to, as a people of God, both in our personal lives and our families, we're a family of families here at Wellspring, and as a larger community, we want to keep these things ever present, okay? Striving toward them. None of us is going to do this perfectly, but we have the ability through Christ to pursue them in his power, and it is just amazing. I mean, when I just think about the work that God has done in my own life, I'm just without words to see how he's worked. And I just, don't you want that for everyone? And I want that for us, not just now. I don't want us to have the pattern of people of Israel that goes up and down, but I want to see God's people being faithful and fruitful and effective. And this is just the beginning, this place here. You know, this is just the beginning. And who knows, 3 years, 5 years from now, what it could look like as we continue to pursue God. Amen?
Amen.
So here's what I would commend to you. I have Jeff Werner in the back over here and his wife Michelle over on the right. If you need prayer, we're going to sing our last song. We're going to lift our voices to this amazing God and what he's done. And if you need prayer, if this is a place where you've struggled in pursuing Christ, if you don't know where you stand by faith, if you just want a brother or sister to pray over you in a difficult time, I'm going to be over here on the right, and Jeff and Michelle are in the back. And come receive some prayer today. Come and renew your faith in Christ again. But for the people of God right now, let us stand and let us worship.